Amen. Please be seated. It is good to see all of you here this evening. And as we come to the Word of God, I ask that you please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, as we come to take up the theme of Epaphroditus, a life worthy of our imitation. Philippians 2, picking up at verse 25, and I'll read to verse 30 in your hearing. Philippians 2, at verse 25, Paul, by the direction and aid of the Holy Spirit, writes the following and says, "Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord, with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because, for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me." Brethren, let's once again pray. Our great and glorious God, we are thankful that we can be gathered here this night. We are thankful for the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, the one in seven where we could receive from you great gospel blessings. We're so thankful, O Lord, for your dealings with us, your people, and how kind you've been to us, and how you have lavished your love upon us in Jesus Christ our Lord. O God, we bless your name. And we worship you this night. And we are thankful, O God, that you are the God of the morning and the God of the evening. And as we come this evening, O God, we look to you as we look to you this morning to do us good, to send the Spirit upon us afresh, that we might know of his animation and his anointing. O God, that you would fill me and your people with the blessed truths of thy word. O Lord, that your word would run and have free course among us, that it would build us up in our most holy faith. O God, come and do us good. Strengthen us, we pray, in the inner man. And for all of these things, we will praise and bless your most wonderful name. We ask them in and through that glorious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. It has been correctly said that nothing so changes the human heart more than the faithful examples of others. Ah, but brethren, having said this, we must ask, what is it about examples that make them so powerful to us? Well, simply stated, it is that examples show us what principles cannot, right? You see, principles can instruct us about our various duties, and to be sure, they do this. Ah, but dear ones here this evening, examples assure us that duty is possible, and this is because we actually see the performance done by someone else. Dear ones, simply put, I say that examples give life to duty. They give life to duty, especially Christian duty, and this is because when we see others model before us a particular biblical responsibility, there isn't this: the reality that living a faithful life for Jesus Christ our Lord is attainable. Well, of course, this is why God's people often need real life examples, and this so that they can see how it is that doctrine is to practically work itself out in everyday life. I mean, this is the case, and the Apostle Paul knew this quite plainly. Consequently, this is why, after calling the church at Philippi in verse 5 of this chapter to have the mind of Christ in all things, he then provides them with two powerful examples who modeled this for them, namely Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now this morning, as you recall, I trust, we consider the example of Timothy as put forth in verses 19 to 24 of this chapter. Timothy, again as we considered, was a great man of God who Paul highly commended in Christ. And in Timothy, you and I have an excellent example to follow so that you and I can be all that God would have us to be as his people. Well, for this evening, we come to consider Paul's second example from this chapter in Epaphroditus. In Epaphroditus. Now, the name Epaphroditus only appears here in this particular letter to the Philippians. However, what's mentioned about him comes to us through a few weighty sentences which are packed with good spiritual things for our lives as believers. In fact, I'm convinced, brethren, that what Paul puts forth here about this individual, whose name means lovely, is absolutely calculated to be a great help and a challenge to all of us, and this so that we will be more and more conformed to the moral image of Jesus Christ, our living and lovely Lord. And so, as we begin then for tonight to consider Epaphroditus for our good, I trust. Let's begin by noting his sketch. In other words, what do we know about him? Well, Epaphroditus may have come from a pagan background, and I say this because scholars tell us that his name was a common one in the Roman world, and that it's formed from the name Epaphrodite, who was the Greek goddess of love and beauty. And so, having said this, we ask next, when was this man converted to Christ? Well, to be sure, we can't be sure. However, most commentators suggest that this probably happened when he heard the Apostle Paul preaching the gospel on one of his missionary endeavors. This seems to be the case. And so, having said this, we should ask next, what was the status of this man in the church in Philippi? Well, it's hard to be sure. It's hard to know exactly what his role was in the church. Again, we can't quite be sure. However, he probably was an elder or a deacon in that congregation, one whom Paul addresses in chapter 1 of this book. Now, as we read this book, we see quite plainly that Epaphroditus, this beloved brother, was a trusted brother in the Lord, right? This is plain. And in addition to this, we also see that he was given the great task by the church in Philippi of giving the Apostle Paul a love offering, and this so that his needs could be taken care of while Paul was imprisoned. In fact, the Apostle even mentions this matter in Philippians 4 and verse 18, when he writes saying, look at those words with me there in your Bibles, Philippians 4 and verse 18, Paul says, indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from who? Look at the language, from Epaphroditus, the things sent from you. And then Paul, in describing these things, theologically speaking, says, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And so here, dear ones gathered with me this evening, we have Epaphroditus, summarily speaking. Epaphroditus was a true Christian brother in the Lord who was a beloved member there at the church in Philippi, who went on behalf of the church to the Apostle Paul in Rome, and this in order to bring him an offering, some finances, which would help him while he was in prison. And so, having seen his sketch broadly speaking, notice with me secondly now his specifics as Paul speaks about them in verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2. His specifics here, As Paul highlights some of his characteristics, he mentions three specific things about this man, and the first is that he is a fellow brother. He is a fellow brother. In fact, the Apostle Paul here in our text in view is even more endearing than this, for he says in our verse, note the language again in your Bibles, Philippians 2 and verse 25, he says, "Yet I considered," or more literally, "I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother." Do you see how endearing the language is? Now this language here, of my brother, speaks about what Epaphroditus was to the Apostle Paul, spiritually speaking. You see, dear ones here this evening, listen, even though this man, Epaphroditus, had a Gentile background, and Paul's was Jewish, as you know, and these two groups were at great odds with each other in the first century, here we see, nonetheless, that something amazing had happened to them. I mean, this is the case, and what was it? Well, it was that they, by the grace of God, had become brothers in Christ. It was, listen, that they had become one in God's Son. And why was this? Well, it's because according to Galatians chapter 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek, for we are all one in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so you see, brethren, even though at one time, there was a great racial divide between such people with such diverse backgrounds, etc. Now, however, because of the Lord Jesus Christ, the middle wall of separation had been abolished once for all time. This is the case, and why was this so? Well, it's because this is what the gospel does. Why is this the case? It's because this is what the gospel does. It's because the gospel not only saves us from the penalty and the pollution of our sins, no, but it also, positively speaking, brings us into right relationships with others from whom we once were estranged. Glory be to God. And so, dear ones here this evening, listen, there is a lesson in all of this for us this night, and it is that if you and I are ever going to see real reconciliation happening between the different people groups in our day, then it's not going to come by means of social reform, no. And it's not going to come by means of humanistic ideologies, no. Rather, it's going to come through the gospel. It's going to come only when people's hearts are transformed by the power of Christ and Christ alone. Well, not only does the Apostle Paul here speak warmly, speak affectionately about Epaphroditus being his brother, because secondly, he says in the verse, look at the language, he writes that he was his fellow worker, his fellow worker. And so what does this show us here? Well, it shows us that along with other things, Paul was someone whom others could work with, right? It shows us that Paul was a guy that others could labor together with. I mean, sometimes we could think that the apostle had such a strong personality that this would not be the case. Oh, but brethren, I say that clearly this was not so. In fact, when Paul calls Epaphroditus his fellow worker, he's emphasizing their common spiritual effort so that along with many others whom Paul mentions in his other letters who were his fellow workers, Epaphroditus was a faithful co-worker with Paul in the things of Christ, which no doubt was a great blessing to the apostle. Well, thirdly then, not only does Paul speak about Epaphroditus as his fellow brother and a fellow worker, for he calls him next in our verse, look at the language, his fellow soldier. His fellow soldier. Now, personally, I like that Paul uses this language here with reference to his dear brother Epaphroditus. And I say this because it shows you and I what the true nature of gospel ministry is all about. That's why I like the language. And Pastor Jack is shaking his head because he knows exactly what I'm talking about. You see, listen, by Paul, calling Epaphroditus his fellow soldier, not just his fellow brother in labor, but fellow soldier, he's saying that spiritually speaking, these men were in the trenches together. He's saying that spiritually speaking, as they labored on behalf of others and for the glory of King Jesus, there was a real spiritual warfare taking place. And dear ones, I say to you this night that if you know anything about true gospel ministry, then you know that there is much of this which takes place. And so get the point, brethren. Ministers of the gospel are soldiers for Christ in the capital S sense of the word. Ministers are in fact front men in Jesus' army. And because this is the case, they are often attacked by the evil one. Consequently, this is why we regularly need your prayers. This is why we need you to stand with and not against us in the things of Christ. Well, having said what Epaphroditus was to Paul, he says now at the end of verse 25 to the Philippians what he was to them. Namely, look at the language. Their messenger, or as it is in the Greek text, their apostle. That is to say, their apostle in the small a sense of the word, their sent one, small a sense of the word. And Paul says he's also the one who ministered to my needs. Now, in addition to what the apostle just said about Epaphroditus himself, these words here also show us how much confidence the church there in Philippi put in this man so that he was specially chosen, specially selected among all the others to bring an offering to the apostle. Here Paul says to the Philippians, look at the language, that he was your, look at it, your messenger, your apostle in the small a sense of he was your messenger, and this so as to minister to my needs, and that's exactly what he was and what he did, as we've already considered. And so, along with everything else that was said about this man, this shows us, as a side note matter, that Epaphroditus himself was completely willing to do even common, even menial work for Christ, right? I mean, church, this brother was willing to travel around 700 miles from Philippi all the way to Rome, and this in order to assist the apostle. And he did this without any complaint. And so, listen carefully. Whereas some people just want to be in the Christian ministry because they want to be before the eyes of others, this was not the case with this man. You can see the church meeting. Okay, we need to send someone from Philippi all the way to Rome. It's going to be a long trip. It's going to be a dangerous trip. Who can we send? Maybe several people raise it. Let's send Epaphroditus, as we do in our meetings. And this man, without thought for himself or anything, says, yeah, I'll go. It's not going to be a glorious trip. It's not going to be an easy trip. It's going to be a dangerous trip. But I'll go. I want to serve Christ and his people any way that I can. Again, he's not concerned about being a front man in the church. He's just wanting to serve. He's completely willing to do anything for the good of others and for the glory of Christ. And in this, he gives us an excellent example to follow. We ask, who can serve? Who can go? Who can take that long trip to go minister to so-and-so? Sometimes people say, oh, that's not too glorious. I don't want to do it. But Epaphroditus said, I'm the man. I'll do it. You want me to do it? I'll do it. I'll do it for Jesus' glory, and I'll do it for the good of others. Now, as Paul actually starts verse 25 of this chapter, look at the words. He says to the Philippians that at this point, he felt it necessary to send Epaphroditus back to them.
And the reason for this is stated in verses 26 and 27 of this chapter, and we'll consider it under the heading of his sickness. His sickness. Here, as Paul opens up this matter to us, he says that it was not that Epaphroditus was tired of serving the apostle, no. Nor was it that he was homesick, no. Rather, he says, note the words first there in your Bibles, Philippians 2 at verse 26, Paul writes to the church saying that it was because he was continually longing. The Greek word is yearning. That's why I sent them back. He was yearning for all of you. And look at the words, was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. And so here we have Epaphroditus. And as he fell sick, he became distressed. Distressed over what? Distressed over the fact that he had fell sick? No. Rather, it was because he was thinking that the church in Philippi would reproach themselves for sending him on this journey. Oh, church, I say this was the case. And so here, listen, instead of being distressed about his own situation, he was actually distressed because of what the Philippians might have been thinking about this whole thing concerning himself. Simply put, brethren, Epaphroditus was concerned over their concern for him. He was distressed because they were distressed concerning his life. Or, as one writer says, quote, his heart ached because he had learned that the believers at Philippi had learned that he was sick, thus he worried about them. Now, this whole matter here is a challenging thought for us to consider from Epaphroditus. And I say this because when you and I are sick, typically we tend to focus on ourselves, right? We're sick, it's all about me, someone take care of me. Now, this is the case, and yet, in Epaphroditus, we don't see this happening at all. Rather, we see quite the opposite. We see that he's concerned about how others were feeling, about how he was feeling. And I say, dear ones, this is a glorious thing to be sure. I'm distressed because you're distressed about me. I don't like that you are feeling burdened because I have fallen sick. Now, in truth, listen. In truth, the church at Philippi had very good reason to worry about this dear brother Epaphroditus. And I say this because Paul says in verse 27 of this chapter, look at the words with you there in your Bibles, 27a specifically, they had good grounds to worry. Why? Paul says, for indeed, or most assuredly, he was sick almost unto death. Almost unto death. And so you see, this was a serious situation. In fact, this was a life-threatening matter. Ah, but brethren, having said this, blessed be God that Paul says next in our verse, note the words there in your Bibles, Philippians 2 at verse 27b, he says, but, the Greek word Allah, emphasizing a strong contrast to Epaphroditus continuing being sick, Paul says, but, look at the words, God had mercy on him. He's sick. He had fallen ill. Terrible. Terrible. But Paul says, nevertheless, God had mercy, had pity, had compassion on him. Well, what an encouragement this is, right? It is, and I say, that it highlights to us at least four vital things concerning physical healing. And the first is that our God can and still does heal. Amen? Right from the beginning. He was sick, but in contrast to him continuing in that state, beloved, God had mercy on him. First lesson, our God can and still does heal. Now, brethren, I say that you and I must never forget that our great God is still in the healing business, even physical healing. Thus, when you and I or others are sick, we are to call upon him to heal us from such matters. He can heal. He still does heal. We must believe him for this, and we must call upon him to heal us when we are sick. Oh, but not only this, because secondly, these words here before us now also highlight to us that sickness is not always the result of our sin, as some Christians tend to think. I mean, there are some believers who believe that when they get sick, God is actually judging them for their sins. And so I say that while sickness might be something that God uses to chasten us because of our sins, this is not always the case. In fact, here, in the life of Epaphroditus, the Apostle Paul tells us exactly why he was sick almost unto death. And it has nothing to do with sin, no. Rather, he says the reason for this is, in verse 38 of this chapter, look at the words with me there in your Bibles. He says that it was, quote, because of the work of Christ. Not because of sin in his life, no, but because of the work of Christ that this came to pass in his life. And so simply stated, listen, either because of being exposed to the various difficult elements as he made his trip to the Apostle Paul there in Rome, or perhaps because he had drained himself for the cause of Christ, this man had completely exhausted himself so much for Jesus that it almost cost him his life. That's the point at hand. It was not because of any sin in his life. Third, we see from our words in view that despite what some charismatics teach in our day, it is not always God's will that Christians should be healthy, and that a failure to obtain such health is a sign of lack of faith. No. For all of these things are absolutely refuted by the life and example of Epaphroditus. Oh, church, I say that what I just said with reference to charismatics is false teaching 101, and it should never be embraced by us. Well, fourthly then, and finally in this regard, from these words we see, listen, that physical healing is always a complete mercy from God. It's always a complete mercy from God, one which we are never to demand from him, nor name it and claim it. And why is this? Well, it's because our great God heals when he wants, how he wants, and who he wants. That's the point. You see, brethren, healing is God's prerogative alone. It's his prerogative alone to give or to withhold from his people or anyone else for that matter. And this is because in all things he is absolutely sovereign. He can heal when, who, how, and any way he wants. If he chooses to do so or if not. All of this, though, is under his sovereign rule. It is all of his own sovereign prerogative. Well, having spoken of God's great mercy on Epaphroditus, Paul says next in 27c of this chapter that in addition to this, look at the words, God was also merciful to him, lest or so that he should not have sorrow upon sorrow. And so we ask the question here, what was the original sorrow upon sorrow, which Paul is speaking of here? Well, it seems to be the sorrow of his current imprisonment. It seems to be the disappointment of being locked up. And in view of this, Paul says that if his beloved friend and co-worker, Epaphroditus, would have died, then he would have had one grief on top of another. And this is because he loved Epaphroditus so much. And so, having seen the sketch, specifics, and sickness that Epaphroditus experienced, note with me finally now in verses 28 to 30 of this chapter, his sending. Here, after God at this point had mercifully intervened and healed this brother, We're given the result of this, firstly, in verse 28 of this chapter. When Paul says, look at the words over there in your Bibles, he writes saying, therefore, here's the result. Therefore, I sent him the more eagerly, that, or better rendered, in order that, when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Well, what do we see here in this action from the Apostle Paul? Well, what we see is that even though the Philippians had not asked for Epaphroditus to be sent back to them to Philippi, Paul nonetheless wanted to do this so that they would be happy when they saw him again. You see, even though this would have been a great loss for Paul himself, he knew nonetheless that it would have been their great gain. And so Paul took the loss personally speaking. He took it knowing that the Philippians would rejoice to have their beloved brother Epaphroditus back again. And in this, Paul says that his own sorrow would be less. Well, as Epaphroditus headed back to Philippi, perhaps a bit sooner than he had intended, Paul instructs the Philippians by way of a command saying in verse 29a of this chapter, look at it with me there in your Bibles. He says, the first command in this section, that they were to, quote, receive him therefore in the Lord, and this not just with some gladness, no, but Paul says, with all gladness. And so why did Paul say this to the church at Philippi? Why did he write this at this point in this letter? Well, we can't be 100% sure, but perhaps he said this because in the eyes of some of the Philippians, the ministry of Epaphroditus had been cut short to the apostle because he fell sick. And so in view of this, they might have been a bit down on him, right? I mean, who knows, but maybe some of the brethren there at the church in Philippi were disappointed by this whole matter, saying, he blew it. We sent him there. He was supposed to minister to the apostle, and he got sick. Maybe they were thinking this. Therefore, they would not receive him joyfully when he came back to them. And so here the apostle says that instead of this, receive him warmly. Paul says, receive him with great joy, for he has done a great service to me. Well, not only should they do this. And I say this because Paul goes on next to say in 29b of this chapter, look at the language, that they should also hold such men as Epaphroditus in esteem. In esteem. And so, what does this mean? Well, what it means is that because true ministers of Christ faithfully, by God's grace, serve the Lord and his people, they are to be held in high honor. Well, brethren, I say that it means that because of their selfless service to the Savior, they should be greatly respected. But we ask, why does the Apostle Paul even mention this here? Well, perhaps he did this because he knew that sometimes God's people take God's servants for granted. Right? I mean, sometimes God's people don't really value God's servants, for the service that they render to the Savior and to them as well. In fact, this is the exact reason why Paul said what he said to the Philippians. For in giving his rationale for this whole matter, why they are to hold such a man as Epaphroditus in high esteem, he says next in 30a of this chapter, look at the words, that they were to do this, quote, because for the work of Christ, he came close to death. Why hold him in high esteem? Because he was a faithful servant of Christ. That's why. It's nothing intrinsic within Epaphroditus himself, no. But it's all connected to the service that he rendered to Jesus. And so here's the point of the matter. Such people like Epaphroditus and others like him are to be greatly appreciated by us. And this is because they have given their all for the cause, glory, and honor of Jesus Christ
our Lord. Indeed, the apostle even highlights this point again here in our verse, in the next part of verse 30. For he says concerning Epaphroditus that he, note the words in your Bibles, he says that he, quote, did not regard his own life. You see the rationale? You see the reasoning behind the whole thing? Again, it's nothing intrinsic in this man. It's because of his labor. It's because of how he served for the glory of Jesus and others. He didn't even regard his own life, Paul says. Now, it's interesting to note that some scholars tell us that these words here in our Bibles concerning Epaphroditus not regarding his own life, that these words are a gambling term in the Greek language. And the language carries the idea here that he risked his life for the work of Christ. It's a gambling term. When you gamble, what do? You risk something. And so here, when it says that he did not regard his own life, the idea is that he risked his life for the work of Christ. Again, it's a gambling term in the original language. Simply stated, the point is, metaphorically speaking, when it came to the work of Jesus, Epaphroditus put all of his cards on the table. That's the sense, metaphorically speaking. The point is, he had no reservations whatsoever to give his all for the cause of Christ. And I must say, what a beautiful truth this is, right? He risked his own life. He risked his own neck. He was willing to spend and to be spent for your souls. Hence, you ought to greatly value this man. This whole thing, this whole language here, the whole nuance in the Greek text. I say it's beautiful. It's outstanding, brethren. And it clearly exemplifies for us the words of the great missionary C.T. Studd, who said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Can you see Epaphroditus? There he is. He's leaving Philippi. He says, I got 700 miles left to go. This is not going to be an easy trip. Probably going to get sick on my way there. Going to be beaten down, physically speaking. Might get robbed by robbers here and there. But I'm going. I don't care. I want to serve Christ. I want to serve the apostle. I want to serve the church. And what is he saying to himself? As it were, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life will soon be passed. You can see him, as it were, saying this to himself. This life is short-lived, and everything is a vanity upon vanity, but I want to serve Jesus. I know that at the end of the day, only what I've done for him and his people will last. And so on he goes, risking his own life. Gambling, as it were, the whole thing for the cause, glory, and honor of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, in view of this, we ask, to what end did he do all of this? To what end? Well, Paul tells us lastly, when he says in 30C that it was in order, look at the language, to supply what was lacking in the Philippian service to him. And so what does this mean? What does it refer to? Well, what it seems to refer to is the inability of the greater part of the Philippian church to visit Paul personally and to help him directly because of the long distance from that church to where Paul currently was in Rome. Now, simply stated, dear ones, as one commentator notes, quote, instead of rebuking the Philippians, the apostle is merely stating that Epaphroditus did as their representative what the church was unable to do in person. And so that's what the language means. He did it to the end to supply, to give me what was lacking in your service to me. You couldn't come as a church. And so Epaphroditus came and he was a blessing to me on your behalf. Well, here then is where we end the exposition of our text this evening concerning Epaphroditus as a life worthy
of our imitation. This man provides us yet another faithful example of what it means to follow Jesus Christ with all that we've got. And so, having considered him this evening, what applications can you and I, who are the people of God, take for ourselves, for us who are believers? Well, there are three things that I want to say. And the first is, all of us, whether we are ministers or not, need to get rest so that we don't burn out and get sick. Secondly, all of us need to be challenged by the example of Epaphroditus and ask ourselves, how much are we willing to risk for the sake of Christ? So that we get out of our soft, easy, comfortable Christian lives and serve Christ with all that we've got. And then third, all of us are to remember that both from the examples of Timothy that we saw this morning and Epaphroditus that we've seen tonight, that these examples have been given to us in Holy Scripture so as to flesh out for us in living color what Paul meant when he said back in verse 4 of this chapter, namely, that you and I are not to look out for our own interest, but for the interest of others. And so let me tackle these three applications one at a time, and then we close. And so firstly, having considered Epaphroditus, what do we learn from him? Well, firstly, I think that we all learn that whether we are ministers or not, we all need to get rest so that we don't burn out and get sick. And so when I think about Epaphroditus, he was sick almost unto death. It's why? Because he did not regard his own life. He gave his all for the Lord Jesus and his people. He was tirelessly serving the church. That's a good thing. It's a very, very good thing. But ministers, like all of God's people, need to take breaks once in a while, right? Probably in his mind, he had gotten that motto, you know, it's either going to be, burnout or what, rust out. Is that what they say? I'm either going to burn out or rust out. So he was on the end, I'm going to burn out for Jesus. I don't want to rust out, right? Rust out, that's the people, well, I don't do anything for Jesus. Well, he's like, I don't want to rust out because I'm just immobile. I want to burn out for Jesus. And there's much to be commended about that view, dear ones. But listen, at the same time, we need to be careful. We need to be careful. Because a lot of great men of God, thinking here of David Brainerd, for example, died at a very young age. They burnt out. They died. Now there's Brainerd, and he's praying on behalf of the indigenous people and where he was, and praying that these people would be converted. He's praying on his knees so much, it snows, and the snow covers him while he's praying, and he sweats so much that these people that he was ministering to would be saved, that all the snow around him melted. He's there, and what does he get? I believe tuberculosis. And he dies. He's connected with Jonathan Edwards. And I think he was going to marry Edwards' daughter or whatever the case. But he dies at a very young age. David Brainerd. Read his accounts there in Edwards' works. And you read how night and day he was toiling for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe he died in his 20s. You say, oh, but isn't it commendable that he served Christ the way that he did? It is. Oh, but maybe if someone tapped him on the shoulder and said, brother, take a few weeks off. Go to Florida? Get a tan? Hang out? Go to a conference? Go hear R.C. Sproul preach or somebody? Do something. David, your life is ebbing away. You need to be careful. And brethren, in this point, I speak to myself as well. When you're saved and called to the ministry, the last thing you want to do is rest. You don't want to rest. I don't like to rest, but I need to rest. And thank God for my family members who say, you're unplugging, taking you away. And Pastor Jack, you need to take a break. Take a break. And what I find is that when I do take a break, I come back refreshed. And that my usefulness increases. Because I was able to come apart for a while, as Jesus said to his disciples. But for all of us, I think we need to have this mindset that, yes, let's work hard for Christ.
Let's work hard at home as mothers and at children, at school, and all that we do in every place. Our various spheres of labor. But brethren, we need to rest. We need to take care of our bodies. There is a stewardship of the body, of the soma. And I believe again that Epaphroditus would have done well to take a break. Get some rest. Don't burn out for Christ. You came close to death. Why? Because of the work of Christ that you were engaged in. We need to take rest. We need to take breaks. We need to reset. For as we do this, again, whether in the ministry or not, whatever you do in life, it will propel you forward for the days ahead. It will give you longevity to serve Jesus in whatever way and in whatever capacity he calls you to do this. So, we need to get rest. We need to take breaks. Not to be lazy or passive. No, we are to work aggressively. But from time to time, we need to take time off. But secondly, listen. All of us here this evening need to be greatly challenged by the example of Epaphroditus and ask ourselves, how much are we willing to risk for the sake of Christ? How much are we willing to put forth for Jesus Christ to the end that we are willing to get out of our soft, easy, comfortable Christian lives and serve Jesus with all that we've got? Brethren, we live in cushy America, in our cushy homes, and much of that is a great delight to us. But there are souls that need to be saved. There's a gospel that needs to be preached. There are people that need to be reached with the truth. And so, how are you helping in this regard? What are you doing in this regard? Again, we think of our finances. We're not going to take them with us. Paul said we came into the world with nothing. Surely we will leave with nothing. Our finances, our sweat and blood. Are we thinking globally? Are we thinking missionally? What are we doing for Christ? How are we serving him? How are we serving others? Again, this man challenges us. He's willing to do whatever it takes to serve Jesus, to serve his people. He's a brother. He's a fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier. These things are written for our examples. And so think about how you in your own life, in your own world, in your own setting, in your own context, how you could be useful for Jesus. Even so that you feel the pinch a little bit. The pinch a little bit. Maybe physically feel the pinch. Maybe financially feel the pinch. Maybe emotionally feel the pinch. I have to spend so much time with this brother, with this sister, helping them. Hours, weeks, months, years. That's the pastoral ministry all the time. But you have that ministry among yourselves as well. It's called one anothering. Investing in people. Pouring yourself into the brethren. How can I help you? How can I serve you? What can I do to advance you into things of God? Brethren, we need to come out of our comfort zones. We need to get our hands dirty, as it were. And do something for Christ. Do something for him. Don't you want to give a good accounting to Jesus on the final day? I've given you this. What'd you do with it? The treasure that I've given to you. Did you just bury it in the ground? Look, Lord, you gave me one talent. Here's your one talent back. Lord says, no. Actually, he says worse than that. You've given me one talent. And you know what? I invested it. I did all I could do with what you gave me. You know, I say, as the song says, you know, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Well, you have a little light. Use it. None of us are towering infernos, no. But we have gifts to each one, Paul says. Rather, Peter says, a gift has been given. Each one, a gift has been given. What's your gift? Use it. Use it as much as you can. So again, the Christian life shouldn't be self-terminating. Did you terminate on others? And so think about it as a body. What are our gifts? What do we do? How can I contribute? How can I help? Who can I serve? And if we're thinking like this, if we're thinking missionally in one sense and evangelistically in another sense, we're going to see great things done for Christ.
And we're seeing a lot of that happening among the brethren here in this place. It's a beautiful thing to hear about Bible studies cropping up and prayer meetings cropping up and people studying the Bible together and memorizing the Bible together and challenging one another to higher things in Jesus Christ the Lord. It's all good. Keep doing it. Also think about the unsaved around us. Weather will be getting nice soon, hopefully, another 2-3 months. Let's be planning now. What can we do to reach the lost? Bob Tatro goes out regularly, hopefully, with healing to his leg. And we'll believe God for that. That he'll need helpers to knock on doors. Hand out gospel tracts. All those things. We need to get out of our comfort zones. We need to be Jesus' hands and feet and his mouthpieces to various people. Well, thirdly then and finally, all of us need to remember from the examples of Timothy, Paul's son in the faith, and Epaphroditus, his fellow worker whom we've considered this evening, that these two men were given to us so that you and I could see in living color this glorious verse exegeted for us, humanly speaking, from verse 4 of this chapter, where again Paul says we're not to look out for our own interest, but the interest of others. And isn't it magnificent that Paul, having given that exhortation, that command, then he says, let me give you some examples of guys who live like this. First, he puts forth himself. I'm a drink offering. I pour myself out for the people of God. Next, Timothy. We saw it this morning, verse 19. Timothy, he says, I have no one like-minded who will care for you. For all seek their own, Timothy. Timothy seeks the things of Christ. And then finally, to undergird all that Paul's been saying, Epaphroditus, my fellow worker, my dear brother, my fellow soldier, he was longing for you. Point. He was not looking out for his own interest, but for yours. In fact, so interested was he in you that when you became interested in him because he was sick, he was burdened because he didn't want you to be burdened about his condition. Can't you see, brethren, the selflessness of these men by God's grace? And of course, all of this connects back to what Paul said earlier in this chapter, that you and I as Christians are to have the mindset of Christ. We are to have Jesus' mentality, who was willing to give his all for his people. And so may we be like Christ, pouring out our all for the glory of his name, selflessly serving our brethren, living like Jesus himself, who said, I came not to be served, but rather to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Brethren, all that we've seen in Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus points us back to our lovely Savior. And so may it be that you and I will be like Jesus. Don't you want to be like him, our lovely Lord who gave his all for us? And so may God help us. May God give us grace. May God give us of his Holy Spirit to the end that the interest of others will be our great concern, and that our concerns for ourselves will be put aside. Not that we don't ever think about ourselves or that we minister to ourselves as we have need. That's not what I'm saying. But we do that naturally. So therefore, may it be that supernaturally we'll look beyond our own selves
to others in our midst and do all that we can in serving them for their good and for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Brethren, may God help us. Let's pray together. Our great God, we are thankful again for your word, which is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. We're thankful, as one great Puritan rightly said, that example is the most powerful rhetoric. And so we pray that the examples of Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and ultimately our Lord Jesus Christ will speak to us. Speak to our self-centeredness. Speak to our pride. Speak to our own wanting to be so comfortable in things that we don't go out of our comfort zones to serve others. These all did these things, therefore may they challenge us. And may you help us to be the kind of Christians that follow the good and godly examples of those whom we've considered in recent days. Give us help, we pray, O great God. We ask and plead all of these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.